John chapter 5, verse 1. As we read this morning, the passage will break into three natural divisions. Let me note them for you. First, you're going to see the characteristics of a person who has genuine faith, or faith that is genuinely seated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you're going to see the convictions that support that faith. And then you're going to see the certainties or the confidences that flow out of that faith. John's whole purpose in writing this book is that you not be deceived. There are many speakers, many theories, many religious ideas abroad. He doesn't want us to be deceived, especially by those who claim to be Christian, but who deviate from the truth. He doesn't want us to be deceived by that. Now, remember this morning, everybody has faith. It's not a question of if you have faith. You have faith. To be human is to receive from the Creator the capacity to trust and the responsibility to choose what you trust. It's not a question of, do I have faith? The question this morning is your faith in the truth? Or are you believing a lie? Here, John is talking about people who are believing the truth. First, note the characteristics that flow out of that faith. John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent, that is God, also loves his child. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ. He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony, the one he has given about his Son. The one who believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whatever we ask, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know we have what we have asked him for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him, to those who commit sin that doesn't bring death. There is sin that brings death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not bring death. Interesting. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Just a moment, we'll unpack a few of those verses. Fascinating passage, is it not? The three movements in this passage of the fifth chapter of John are very fascinating. In the opening five verses, there are four evidences that you have genuine faith. That is, faith in the genuine truth of God, the revelation of God. When you place your faith in God, you experience what the Bible calls a new birth. You are born again. And that's exactly where John begins there in verse 1. See what he says? He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, a new birth. You'll find him using that same phrase a little later, down in verse 4. Because whoever has been born of God. And in the verses in between, he names four things that demonstrate my genuine faith. The first is, I will love God. The second one is, I will love God's children. That's not talking about every individual in the world. That's talking about every other person who has been born again, God's family of redeemed individuals. The third characteristic is, I will obey God's commands. You see it there in verse 2. This is how we know we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. This is what love for God is, to keep his commands. To say I love God and ignore his commands is utterly false. If you do not love the Word of God, the Bible, if you do not spend time pondering how you can bring your behavior into harmony with his clear statements in the Word of God, then check out your faith. John would say, there's serious doubt you've been born again. Obeying God's commands is an evidence. Loving God's children, walking in obedience to God's commands, and doing it out of loving response to a heavenly Father. And then in the fourth place, John says that these people who are born of God conquer the world. See it there? This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. So those are the four evidences, and that's what he's been talking about in the first four chapters of 1 John. And he's kind of summarized in this opening paragraph. These are the main characteristics. These are the genuine evidences that I have been born again. This gives testimony to those around me that I am sincerely and genuinely a child of God. I love God, and that's obvious. I love God's family, and it's obvious. I love my brothers and sisters. My love for God takes form in obedience to his commands. I have a vital connection to the scriptures, and I'm intently pursuing those commands. I want to behave and obey and thus honor my heavenly Father. And there's a clear distinction between my life and the world around me. I have overcome the world. He'll come back to that in the third part. But you should be able to distinguish a difference between the values that you hear out there and the values you see in here. There should be very clear markers that say to you, Jim Custer is not of this world. He's not trapped in its systems. He's not listening to its philosophies. He's not marching to its drumbeat. He doesn't eat at the trough. of this world's pleasures. He's marching to a different drumbeat. He is a citizen of heaven, and he's not a slave to this world and its lies. Those are the four characteristics. How do you square this morning? How do you square? If you ask your wife, how do I fit those things? And she had the courage to honestly answer you, what would she say? Wife, how about your husband? If you ask him, give me a readout on this check. If you ask the person sitting next to you in the pew, of course, you may not know that from anybody else. They may not really know you. But what would your friends say? Your neighbors, people you work with, students you go to school with, your boss. How would they check you off, quantifying your life, what they know about you, against these characteristics of one who's been born of God? Well, John moves quickly from that. He moves quickly from that to discuss this faith out of which we come to God and by which we trust God, and God in turn gives us this new birth, this experience of his invasion of our life. And John says, I want you to know that our faith is not based upon wishing. It's based upon concrete evidences. And again, there are four pillars. John begins his discussion with language that sounds a little strange to us. You see what he says there? Jesus Christ, verse 6, he is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you go back 1900 years and look at the false teachers that John is concerned to expose, and if you study what they were teaching, here's what they would be saying. And the same form of philosophy still floats under the supposed Christian banner. You could go to churches this morning, and I could name them for you, where you would hear the same thing taught that John here is exposing as being heretical. What is it? Well, it goes something like this. A human was born in Bethlehem, not by a virgin, natural procreation. He was a Jew. At about 30 years of age, this Jewish carpenter had some kind of a passion to serve God and to be different. And so he went down to a very popular preacher who was baptizing in the River Jordan. And there he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the true Christ Spirit descended upon him. And for a period of some months, that Christ Spirit rested upon him. But then, before he died on the cross, that Christ Spirit left him. So that the one who was laid in the manger and the one who was put on the cross was only a human. Exceptional human, yeah, but just human. He was not God. That same philosophy will be preached today on TV and radio and in pulpits across the land by people who will claim to be Christians. They are not Christians. They are apostates. They are false teachers. They are dangerous, and they are deceiving people. Now, John was there. John was there. And John says, here's the four facts. Here's the four pillars that the believer in Jesus Christ uses or stands upon in his faith. Our faith is not just empty wishing. There are historic realities. First of all, Jesus came by water. He was indeed baptized by John. No question about it. And at that baptism, you remember, there was some very significant evidence. John noticed it, and so did John the Baptist. The Christ Spirit did not descend upon him there, but rather, who he was and the uniqueness of his birth was first made manifest visibly and audibly to John and his audience. He was indeed and did indeed come by blood. On the cross of Calvary, the one who died is God in flesh. And he was truly flesh. He wasn't a phantom. God truly became flesh. And as a fleshly human, he took your place and my place and was made sin. All of our sin and guilt was imputed upon him, and he died. Now, granted, that's a mystery. How can God die? Well, God as God can't die, but God as man can experience death, and he did. That's the power of the cross. It's not a dead Jew who was well-intended up there. It's the creator of the universe who has wrapped himself in the reality of a human flesh in existence, and for sinful man is dying as substitute. That's the pillar upon which our faith rests. But there's a third witness also. John says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And just so we won't miss it, he goes back over again and he says, now there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Bingo, who's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the one who, well, you remember when the angel was standing in Mary's presence and Mary said, how can this be? I've never known a man. And the angel said, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, Mary. The Spirit of God is the one who's going to create within you that unique union of God the Son and the Son of Man. And then you remember when he was baptized, remember? As he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. And he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he came back from the wilderness, the text says, full of the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had also spoken in the Old Testament scriptures, anticipating his coming and giving prophetic pictures of how you can recognize him and what he would do and how he would behave. And so what? The Old Testament's full of that, and the Old Testament is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would initiate a new work after I go back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he does that yet today. The Holy Spirit right now is bearing testimony to those who know the truth. He's confirming that what John says and what I'm repeating, to the degree that I'm accurate, the Spirit of God is saying, that's true, believe it. That's true, believe it. That's true, believe it, act upon it. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and all this is mythology or interesting theology or whatever, the Spirit of God is the one who's making you uncomfortable, and you're saying, anything, I don't think I'm going to come back to this church again. I don't like his attitude. Why, that means that all of that is your response to the irritating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, because the Spirit of God is truth. He is true, and he bears witness to the truth to the human heart, bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, if I believe what you're preaching, I'd have to give up. That's right. That's right, yeah. Well, that would make a radical. Yeah, that's right, it would make a radical. That's the Spirit of God testifying to the reality and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a fourth witness, and John says it this way. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that is given about his Son. What is that testimony? Well, you have to go all the way down to verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. So you have the testimony of God. In this case, God the Father. Well, how did God the Father bear testimony of his Son? Many, many ways. When Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism at John's ministry, a voice spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. And two other times during Jesus' earthly ministry, there was an audible voice from heaven as God the Father articulated his approval and commendation. One of the most wonderful ones was a private showing, if you please, where John was present, the author of this epistle, was present. There was Peter, James, and John, and they were up on what's called a high mountain, and there Jesus Christ was transfigured, and Peter gets all excited and says, "Wow, there's Moses, there's Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles here. Let's celebrate this great momentous event." And a cloud moves over them. And now the cloud of voice speaks and says, This one is my beloved son. Don't get confused. He's greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, of a whole different genre. This one is my well-beloved son, in him I am well pleased. You listen to him. All that's ringing in John's head. All that's echoing in John's memory as he writes this epistle. And John's logic is, look, you read the book by PhD so-and-so and so-and-so PhD double XYZ, and you think, boy, they know what they're talking about. They're only human. Only human. When God speaks, it's like E.F. Hutton of the universe. You better listen. That's John's logic. Now, John closes this part by the experience. He says that those of us who have been born again, in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. I can say to you this morning, these things are true. I've experienced them. My life has been changed. I'm not as good as I ought to be, but I'm not nearly the person that I used to be. And the transformation is not because I grunt and groan, try harder. It's because God has brought me into his family through the new birth, and God himself has come to live inside of me so that I can say with absolute confidence, I know I have eternal life. I know I'm right. Ooh. Oh, that's not politically correct, is it? What I should say is, now all of us have a little bit of truth, and all of us, no matter what we believe, we're all going to make the same way. There's many paths lead to God, blah, 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 all that baloney. And it is baloney. It's bad baloney. The testimony of God is that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, period. He that hath the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son does not have life, John 3:36. But the wrath of God is right now resting upon him. My faith rests in the testimony of God, in the evidence of the Holy Spirit, in the marvelous transcending evidences of the water and the blood. It doesn't matter what some PhD says. It doesn't matter what double XYZ thinks. You don't have to worry about the opinion of Madam so-and-so and Mr. whatever. Irrelevant. God has spoken. Very clear. Didn't stutter. Said what he meant. Means what he said. Now those who have been born of the Spirit of God have the testimony inside themselves. And I can tell you this morning, I'm more sure that I'm on my way to heaven than I am that I'm here right now. Now, there are five marvelous convictions that flow out of this person's life. They are my convictions this morning. They are your convictions. They are the certainties and certitudes of those who have been born again, those who have believed in Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. Let me just note them, you mark them, and think about them. First of all, I know I have eternal life. That's up there in verse 13. I know I have eternal life. Number two, I know that God hears me and answers my prayer. That's verse 15. I know that. Prayer leads me into the presence of a God who is disposed to answer my prayers, and guarantees that if I ask according to his will, he'll do it. Incredible. Thirdly, Verse 18, we know, I know, that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Now, we've been over that before. Present active. Does not abide in a habit of sin. I sin, I hope, less often than I used to. But I do not live in sin. I do not wallow in sin. I do not find delight in sin. And when I sin, I confess my sin, and God cleanses me and forgives me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am restored in my fellowship with him, and I go on. But look at the rest of it. We know that anyone who has been born of God does not continue to habit sin, but the one who is born of God, that ought to be a capital O, one. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He was born of God. That's how he came into our world. He keeps me. I am kept. My salvation and my security is not in my performance. It's in his finished work. And I rest in the absolute confidence of the sufficiency of who he is and what he did. He keeps me. And look at the rest of that. The evil one does not touch me. Now, to touch there doesn't mean touch in our language. It means to lay hold. It means to attach. It means to grab by the throat. The devil cannot grab me by the throat. And wonderful. People are walking around, you're scared of all those evil spooks, all those bad demons. And there are a lot of bad demons in the world today. I don't fear those. I don't fear the devil. Don't need to. You don't need to. Because Jesus Christ keeps us. There's one more down there. Well, two more. Verse 19, we know we're of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. What's that mean? The confidence that I'm not under the dominion of Satan and that this whole world system around me is indeed subject to Satan and he controls those lives and philosophies and I'm not part of that system. I have a citizenship in heaven. I am a stranger here. And I have confidence, as John says, that I am of God, that God is doing this work in me that separates me and makes me different than my neighbor, and that God won't quit. Finally, the fifth one, number 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and give us an understanding so that we know the true one. I know that I am worshiping the true God. I know that the one I call Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I know that all the earth is his. I know he has the whole world in his hands. I know he's got a program. He's got a strategy. He's got a plan. I know he's got a calendar. I know he's right on time. And I can say without blinking an eye, I'm on the inside track. I not only know where he's going, I not only know what he's doing, but I have the capacity to look around me and understand what's happening around me from his point of view. It's incredible. I know that. Now, again, I know that this is not a politically popular or politically correct message, but then I borrowed it from John. But I want to tell you this morning, amen and amen. Turn in your hymn books, please, to hymn number 67. I want you to sing about this as we leave. I'd like this hymn to be ringing in your heart for the next couple of hours as you walk from here and as you think about this wonderful message of the certainties, the characteristics of being a child of God. Fanny Crosby gives us the text. She says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I've been purchased by God. I've been born of his spirit. I've been washed in his blood. Amen.